James wants to record this, and I can't bear it when these things are recorded because, you know, I'm very vulnerable. So I'm sharing all my life here, and I'm wondering which brother is listening in on this. Anyway, it is what it is. So, anyway, well, it is great to be in Cape Town. We've had a whirlwind time. It's amazing when you say, you know, you're coming to Cape Town for 5 days. It feels like a long time, but it actually really isn't. It's just really quick and to the point. And we arrived on Friday night. Yeah, and we leave tomorrow night. But it's been wonderful. I know I got with some of the married couples on Saturday, and we just spoke about our marriages. And just, how many of us in this room are married? That's right. Raise your hands there. And we just spoke about how, you know, I was sharing with the sisters what a struggle I find it is to go to a lot of times to marriage workshops, because I tend to be a bit of a melancholic, and so what happens is I go to these things and it makes me more depressed afterwards. I feel like, hey man, and my husband's useless at this and this and this, and he needs to change, and why can't he be more like this guy that's steering, and then I feel useless in these areas, and it actually puts me in a bit of a depression afterwards. And just getting to know ourselves, and we spoke about bitterness and how easily bitterness can grow in your heart if you're married. And so I think we had a good time. I know that I've spoken to a lot of the sisters, and I think that, you know, as married women, we really all go through very similar things. The truth is, women, as women, we go through similar things. Don't we? Now, the thing is, our situation can be different, but, you know, the Bible says, look, why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So this has nothing to do with my class, but I think it's a good point, so I'm just going to throw it in there. And if it applies, then good for you, and if it doesn't, well, you know, just put it in the back of your mind. But, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you see, this is why this whole CD thing, whoever's listening, this is not part of my class, okay? But okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 11, it says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as a warning for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know, one of the biggest traps of Satan, and as I tell you, this is a little extra. Just keep this, okay? And it's your first time tonight. Just keep this. One of the biggest traps of Satan is to make us feel unique. To make us feel that no one understands us, no one gets us. You know, I was speaking to the married woman on Saturday. It's easy to feel like, you know, yeah, you don't understand my situation with the man I married. And, you know, my bitterness and my resentment and my anger that I feel towards my husband, you don't understand. And so therefore, you can't help me. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt like there is no one in the world that understands my situation? And you know what? The funny thing about feeling that way is that's exactly where Satan wants you. Because what the scriptures here says, that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And so all of our situations may be different, and whether tonight you're married or single, or you're a single parent, or you're not sure where you are in life, all of our situations may be different, and yet not one of us women tonight is unique. And I think one of the biggest tricks of Satan is when we are weak. I'm okay with weakness, because all of us get weak at times, right? We all get weak in our situations. That doesn't worry me. What worries me is when we start to feel unique. Do you see the difference? Because then we just start, you know, someone tries to encourage you and you just think, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. No, you don't understand. Yes, you, no, sorry, you really have no clue. Yes, you. And all that does is drive you further and further away from people. And the Bible says that none of us is unique. Amen?
Amen.
So that's why I love being a woman in God's kingdom, where we can just be sisters together. We can say, I mean, I shared with the sisters the struggles I was having in my marriage, the feelings I was having. I mean, some of the women were like, and you're doing this class? Okay then. And others were like, oh, amen, someone understands what I'm feeling. And yet we are not unique. And so before we even start today, I just want us to know that as much as we are special to God and we hold a special place in His heart, none of us are unique and none of our struggles are unique. Amen? Just know that, because Satan wants you to feel unique. But before we start tonight, let's pray. Holy Father, Almighty God, I'm so thankful to be able to be with these women in Cape Town, God. I'm so grateful to be with a group of women that want to love you, God, that want to serve you, that want to live lives that will make you happy, God. Father, I pray that you would continue to work in each one of us what will make you happy, God. Well, you would continue to work in each one of us what will bring you joy, God, what will please you, what will allow your will to be done in our lives. God, it is so easy to become so focused on what we want and what our wills are and what we think should work out or what shouldn't work out, Father. And yet, God, I know that even when we manipulate you or try and manipulate people and situations, God, I know at the end we end up so miserable, even if we got what we wanted, Father. God, I know that's not how you want us to live. God, I know there is so much peace if we would just surrender our lives to you, Father. If we would just open our hands before your throne, Father, and just surrender our lives. God, I know that right now in this room, every woman has her own life and her own situation and her own things she's going through. Father, I know that in this room we have teenagers, Father. I know that in this room we have people that are at school, Father, people that are at varsity, people that are single, Father, people that are engaged, people that are pregnant, people that are have young children, people that are married without children, God. We have every type of different individual in this room tonight, Father. And yet you know each woman. Each woman is your daughter that you love, God. And I just pray that you, Holy Spirit, that you would descend right now and meet needs. Father, I know that this class is speaking about helping children to be raised sexually pure, Father. And yet, God, each one of us want to be sexually pure. Each one of us want to stand before you, holy and honorable, God. And I just pray that as these women hear your word, as I speak your word, God, that you would really touch our hearts and soften us. And even if that's not what we came for tonight, the topic, that something in the scriptures would touch a need that we'd be amazed, that the scripture would come alive, Father, in our hearts and in our minds, and something would turn in our hearts that would turn us back towards you, Father, and turn our eyes towards you, and understanding that, God, ultimately our ultimate goal in everything that we do is that one day we will be with you for eternity, Father, that's the most important thing that matters, God. In 100 years from now, that'll be the only thing that matters, God, is that we are in your presence, Father, that we get to love and serve and know you, God, and that really is the only thing that matters. God, I know I pray right now for Jen C. Tolliver, Mike Tolliver's mother. God, I know she's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer that's already spread to her liver. And God, I know Mike is very, very, very sad right now. I just pray that you would be with him and comfort him and the family. And please be with Jen C., Father. If you can do a miracle and spare her life, I pray that you would, Father. And yet we trust you completely. We surrender her to you, Father. And we pray as a community that you would just lift her up. God, I know that there are many sick people, God, in the community, in our little community here. And I just pray that you would, your healing hand would be upon them. God, I know there's many different things going on in our lives. And I just pray that you would comfort us in a way that only you know how to. God, we love you so much. I'm so thankful that I get to be with these women. I pray that you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I was having my quiet. I could have gone on. I could have gone on. Forever. Amen. But I'll go. Amen. What I wanted to do tonight, Lisa, you know, and I were talking about a class to do tonight. And I know that, you know, you guys have just had Ambrigitte here, which I'm sure was fantastic and wonderful. And I know that you're hearing these different lessons on many different things. And something that we just did in Johannesburg with this parenting workshop is talking about sex. Sex and children. And I know that there are many people in this room tonight that don't have children, okay? And so maybe you're thinking, oh man, how does this possibly apply to me? Let me tell you, we are a community and we need to help one another. And we need to take care of each other's children, and if you don't have children, that's okay. You need to be able to see what God's standard is about these things. Some of us have very little children and you're thinking, oh my goodness, what on earth am I meant to be teaching my 3-year-old? And so what I wanted to do tonight is be able to talk about just where we live in the country, in the world, and how we can really help children, help young people to raise up. Now, some of you are young people. In fact, you're thinking, oh, okay, well, I want to know a little bit about sex, too. Okay, so that's fine. You can also learn while we go all about sex and what the Bible says about what to do and what not to do. I think we know the basics, but, you know, we live in a very corrupted society. I went to a talk about a month ago by the number one child psychologist, in Johannesburg. And what she does is she goes from school to school teaching children about the bees and the birds. That's what she does, okay? So now I think, well, you know, let me go and just hear what she has to say. I almost died. It was the most revolting thing. I mean, I was like sitting there the whole time, like, this woman was out of control. You know, she was saying to these moms, you know, you need to be encouraging your children from the age of 10, they should be masturbating. Okay, so this is what she's teaching at the schools. Okay, so when you know, I mean, I was having a heart attack. She said, and you know, you must teach them, like, it must be private, and then you must learn how to knock on your child's door because they might be in the middle of it, and it would be embarrassing for them, like, if you open the door and they're in the middle of it. I'm thinking, have we all lost? And all the moms are writing notes. I'm thinking, no, sorry, I just wanted to show something. I'm just like, are you crazy? You know, she's saying, and also, you know, talk about sex, because really your daughters can start being sexually active about 17. And I remember the day my daughter phoned me and told me, it was such a great day, and she said, guess what, Mom? And I was like, you've had sex for the first time. And she's like, how did you know? And I was like, oh, I'm hearing your voice. The girl was in grade 10. What's that? 10 or 9? What's it? Grade 11. And now she was just so excited about her daughter. And, you know, she got to meet the boyfriend. And they all got to come. And I was thinking, oh, please. Because the world doesn't have any hope. The world doesn't understand things like self-control and training a child. And so now this is what this woman, when a school invites them, this is what she's telling the parents. And then we wonder why our children are, you know, like a little crazy about sex. And, you know, oh, here's a computer, here's a cell phone, here's porn. I mean, for goodness sakes. You know, I think the other thing is, you know, sometimes we think, oh, but when I was growing up, now some of you are thinking, I am still growing up. Okay, but for anyone older than 30, you know, we think, oh, when I was growing up, it wasn't so bad. And it wasn't so bad necessarily. But what children as little as 6 and 7 are being exposed to today, it is disgusting. And I don't think we can't be naive about that. You know, you read about the porn, you know, on the cell phones. And I mean, I don't know if you guys have watched at 5 o'clock, you know, then it's Teletubbies and then it's, you know, the advert with the lady and everything is hanging out. And it's like, what on earth is going on? And our children and the children in our community are being exposed to this constantly. The children all around us are. And so, you know, if ever there has been a topic that we need to train young people about, it is about sex. We cannot be naive. We got to get over our whatever. We're going to talk about our little taboos that we have about sex, but we must train children. Amen? And so what I want to do tonight is talk about 5 things that I think are really going to be helpful in training children. And if you are feeling like, man, I'm one of those children that needs to be trained, then these 5 things apply to you, okay? The first thing we got to train young children is an assured trust in God. That is the first thing. And we got to train ourselves to have an assured trust in God. That we trust God implicitly. We trust God completely, 100%, even when things do not make sense to us. Even when things do not make sense to them, we trust God 100%. Let's turn to Jeremiah 29 in verse 11. Amen? All right, so you didn't come to church and I think you're going to be talking about sex, but we are. This is Christian sex ed. And you'll be okay. All right, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Okay. It says in verse 11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." You know, the Bible says here, God says, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, in our minds, we have, this is what I think will give you a hope and a future. And God's like, "No, I've got a plan and a future." And when we mess up, it's we think, "Yeah, I don't like that plan and a hope and a future. And I want that plan and hope and future." And God's like, no, that's the plan. And if we don't learn how to trust God completely and surrender, then what we end up doing is going down this path. And that only ends in misery. And we are miserable and we make people around us miserable. You know, we must teach our children to trust God completely. First thing they need to trust about God is that He is good. You know, God, everything God does for us, sisters, is for our benefit. Even when it doesn't seem like that. We're like, "I'm going to speak for my benefit." Right? Have you ever been through something difficult and you think, "How is this possibly for my benefit?" God is good. And we must trust that God is completely good. We must teach our children that God is completely good. You know, my daughter has allergies, and she hates her allergies. She despises her allergies because what she really desires more than anything is a dog. And she cannot have a dog with allergies. And so we are constantly doing devotionals. And what we did is, the most recent devotional is we took little clay pots and we smashed, one of them was a solid, beautiful clay pot with no imperfections. The next one was a little bit. And then the last one was sort of like a bit mangled. And then we put little lights in. You know those little candle lights in each one? And which one do you think the light shone the most? In which one? In the broken one. And we turned them over, you know, so that you couldn't. And in fact, the one that was perfect, it just killed the light straight away because there was no oxygen. The one that was a little bit, you know, there was a bit of light, we switched off all the lights. And the last one that was all big holes, it shone. And we spoke about how so often we hate the weaknesses we have. We hate, "Why has God given this to me?" And yet if we would just surrender and trust God's plan for our life, we will let Him and His light shine through us. So the first thing we're constantly speaking to our kids about is that God is good. Tonight, where are you at with that? Do you trust completely 100% that God is good? We need to trust in our souls God is good. The next thing that we need to teach is that God knows best. You know, God is wise, wiser than us, wiser than our children. And you know, when you're 16 or 14, you actually think you know everything. And, you know, God knows more than even you know. And I think because sometimes we can think that, no, God just, maybe God's like old school, or God doesn't get it. God doesn't get that in today's society, this is what people are doing. Let me tell you something. God is very wise. He has been around. He has seen every single life and death that has ever existed on this planet. He has seen the outcome of thousands and of millions of lives for the last, you know, however many, 6,000 years that man has been on earth. He has watched every outcome. He's seen it all. We think that we've invented something. God has seen it all. He understands human nature. He knows exactly what He's doing. He is completely wise. And sometimes we think we're wiser than God. Sometimes we think we know better than God or understand it. And sometimes our children think that they know better than God. We've got to make sure they understand that God is wise. You know, thirdly, they've got to understand that God is unbelievably powerful. Because it's one... We all know people that are very boastful and they're like, "Oh, you know, I can do this, I can lift weights, I can, you know." But when it comes to it, they can't do it, all right? So not only is God good, not only is He wise, but God is able to do what He promises. He is powerful and can do it. You know, if our children, if you're single today, if you can trust in your soul these three things about God,
then what that does is that's an amazing protection against going out and finding your own way. Because you're able to say, you know what, I can trust God with my life. I don't have to manipulate it. I don't have to look a certain way. I don't have to act a certain way in order to get my own way. I can just be at peace and trust that God is in control. You know, understanding that we can trust God completely is a huge protection against sexual immorality. When children don't trust this, then what they feel is they need to desperately go out and do it themselves. And we protect our children by teaching them that. Amen? Now again, I know a lot of, how many of us don't have children here? Or how many of us have children here? Okay, so it's about half an hour. So again, you got to glean here. Take what applies to you and let go what doesn't. But I think for all of us, we need to, as a community, understand some of the basic things so that all of us can grow in this area. Amen? Amen. All right. Amen. So an assured trust in God. Secondly, children need to have a positive view of sex. In Genesis 1, verse 27, I'll just read it. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." You know, the first thing I think we need to understand is that sex was God's idea. It wasn't Satan's idea. Sometimes we can think that sex was Satan's idea. Sex was in the Garden of Eden long before sin was in the garden. Now think that's true. For some of you who are single and haven't ever thought about this, sex was in the garden before sin was in the garden. It was something that God created. And I think sometimes what happens is we have our own sexual hang-ups as parents, and so what we do now is we transfer them to the children. Like for me growing up in a very Catholic background, what my parents always taught me is that the only reason you ever, ever have sex is, first of all, it's in marriage, but it's only to have children. Oh, absolutely. No, I'm one of eight children. Okay, so I'm going to leave it at that. But my point is, and also they don't do contraception. So, okay, so there's a whole lot going on there. But I think that, so to me, sex is a very functional, you know, okay, so this is how you do it, and this is, you know. And so what happens is the world shows sex as something appealing and wonderful and glorious. And in the church, we're all like, well, sweetie, you know, sex, and, you know, you must, only if you want children, and that's how, you know what I'm saying? And we've got this really weirdo thing going on there. Or some of us have had really bad experiences. I mean, we live in a world with so much abuse, so much rape, so much pornography. I mean, it's just, there's so much abuse. You know, that's of Satan. And some of us have firsthand experienced that. And so what we in our mind, anything to do with sex, is we associate something bad and something dirty and something corrupted and something that, you know, we try and avoid at all costs. And yet that's not how God created it. And then what we can end up doing is handing those images over to our children. And we need to explain to our children that sex is awesome in marriage. In the right setting, it's awesome. The way God designed it, the way God created it. And if they can understand that, then they can understand that, wait a minute, when we do sex outside of what God created it for me, that's when we have the hurt, the pain, the betrayal, the feeling used. I don't know about you guys. I don't know if you remember in the world when you would have, you know, sexual relations or physical stuff going on with a guy, how dirty you felt afterwards. And, you know, we were like, oh, it doesn't matter, and it was just fun. But you know in your heart that you just felt dirty and used and like, eesh, you know? And then especially when he, you know, falls for your best friend down the road, and then you really feel dirty and used. And I think that women are trying to act all liberated and all, you know, like, oh, it doesn't matter. Let me tell you, that's not the way God designed it. God designed sex to be between two people who are in a relationship for the rest of their lives. You know, Elena and I had a talk about this and how that sex is in marriage and how God created it, not just for making babies, but for pleasure. My daughter almost had a heart attack. She's like, wait a minute. So you and Dad still... Oh, no! She's like, I thought you had it twice. Once for me, once for Luke. Oh, please! This is disgusting! horrified. You know, we literally had to just sit down and speak about how, but this is God's plan, that it's with one person for the rest of your life. And that's what real love is. That's what you're saying to this person, I commit to you for the rest of my life, that I'm going to be true to you, I'm going to be faithful to you. And that person is, that's real love. And you know, she was so, after a while, she was like, no, that makes sense. But I think we got to make sure that because what happens is when we've got all these funny taboos, then we're afraid to speak to our children. You know, we got to have, for those of you who have young children who are going on six, it's time to have that sex talk. Okay? And you need to sit down and be having that sex talk. Now, the mistake I made, and I was speaking to a lot of my friends about this, I had the sex talk when my daughter was six. Actually, it was five. Okay, we sat down and I explained everything to her. And I thought, all right, so she gets it. And we have not spoken about it again since then. So at 10, I realized, you know what, I actually need to speak to her again. So I sat down with her and I asked her, so what do you know about sex? Now the funny thing is, in my mind, we've had this talk, so she knows everything. My daughter just so knows. She said, well, no, sex is... I think it's when you kiss with the tongue, right? I'm like, anything else? She says, no, that's pretty much what I remember from our talk. And I'm thinking, first of all, I don't remember talking about that at our talk, but okay. And I'm thinking, oh, my hat. Here I am walking around thinking my daughter is, you know, educated and, you know, I've done the right thing because at six we really sat down and had this really, you know, solid talk and she really gets it because I really got it and I gave it to her and she really understood it. And I just realized how naive I am. You can't just have one talk. You need to be talking about it constantly. The one good thing that I did get out of this talk from this woman, there was one good thing. And what she said was that when children act up sexually, if you know how children, I'm sure some of us did it, you know, as children. You know how you do the doctor thing at the age of seven. And, you know, when children act up, what all they're saying is, I need more information. And so what you've got to do, the minute a child, write this down, because you go, you know, come on now. I see you all staring at me. When a child, even if you're just going to give someone this advice, when a child starts acting up sexually, don't panic and freak out. All they are saying is, I don't understand, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to play at what I'm thinking in my mind so that I can understand this better. And what all that means to you is a sign, let's go for another cup of coffee and have another talk about this. Amen? Amen. But you know, we've got to make sure that we're working through our own sexual, whatever it is, that we've experienced or felt hurt about, so that we don't pass those on to our children, so that we can sit down and there can be open communication. That there shouldn't be, oh, sweetie, please, I don't want to talk about this. Oh, my goodness. Oh, really? Do we have to? Oh, all right. Okay, so you know those thingamalings and that, yeah, all right. that you need to be sitting, and even if you're just acting it. Okay, so this is how it all works, okay? But we got to make sure those channels of communication are open. Amen? All right. Number three. Let's look to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, and verse 3. Amen. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. You know, if you are dating tonight, or you're engaged,
this scripture helped me so much during those times. The Bible says, you do not wrong your brother or take advantage of him. And as women, we can take advantage of our brothers. You know, he's holding your hand, he's stroking you, and you know this could be tempting for him, but the truth is, you just enjoy it. So that's just an extra as well. Sisters, we need to watch out for each other. You know, we need to protect our purity like a mother hen with her chicks. And I think sometimes we can think, well, we're in the kingdom, so we're safe because I'm dating a Christian or I'm engaged to a Christian. Let me tell you, for those of us who have gotten married in the kingdom, you know the guilt you feel about those dates that you went on where you compromised your convictions. You know you don't feel good about it. And you know, it's funny, putting on a wedding ring does not take that away. Repentance is the only thing that overcomes impurity. It's not getting married. Some people say, oh, if I can just get married, then you know, I'll be cured of all my impurity. No, repentance is what changes impurity, not marriage. Because it's a state of heart, not a state of whether or not you're married. You know, that was just an extra. Okay, anyway, the Bible says here, we need to learn how to control our bodies in a way that are holy and honorable. You know, we are made in God's image. If we can teach our children that we are made in God's image. And so what should that look like? Should it be impurity and lust? No way. Holy and honorable. You know, if we can teach our children that as children made in His image, we need to be holy and honorable. You know, that's such a great weapon against protecting them against stuff like pornography. Because when they look at someone, you know, gyrating on the waka waka on the TV, they don't look at that and say, oh, wow, that looks really cool. What they say is, oh, why didn't you put some clothes on? Right? That's how you feel. You know, it was really great. We in Joburg, we did a series on purity, and one of the brothers made such a great point. He showed a big picture of a bucky. And he said, you know, this is a 1.4 diesel bucky, and, you know, they make thousands and millions of them every year around the world, and do you know what they have to do in order to advertise them? And everyone knew what they had to do. And you know what they have to do to advertise, right? There has to be a lady with a very shortcut something, and she has to be lying on the car because the bucky's only worth 69,000 rand. And so she's showing her legs and everything else she can show. So that's advertising, right? Now, the interesting thing is the Lamborghini Countach. It's one of the most expensive. It's probably over 1 million rand to buy. They probably make, you know, very few in the world. Have you ever seen an advert for a Lamborghini Countach? You know, they don't have to advertise because they know how valuable they are. And it was so amazing because he made the point, woman, do you feel the need to advertise? When you are walking around the fellowship, are you advertising? Are there things hanging out? Are there? Because basically what you're saying is, I don't value myself. I am cheap. I am one in a million. You know, when you have self-respect and you see yourself as a Lamborghini Countach, then you have no need to advertise. Because your value is way greater than a short this. And you know, I know that summer is coming. And some of us think that the only way that we're going to draw attention to ourselves, or the only way that we think we look pretty, is if we're wearing little spaghetti straps and our bras are showing, and we've got a little bit of cleavage showing, and we've got a little bit of a tighter skirt, and our bum doesn't look so big, and those really skinny jeans, and that you are advertising. And to me, all that says is, what do you value about yourself? Because they don't have to advertise Lamborghini Countach. And I know, in Joburg, we have a real problem with this. We have a real problem. We literally want to go to the sisters and bring shawls and just say, okay, let's cover up. It's like, what has happened? It's like, we've got it all hanging out. There is no room left for imagination. It is just all there. Holy and honorable. I hope we are not allowing our kids to dress in a way that is in any way sexy or lewd. I mean, what are you telling your child is acceptable? That they need to advertise for them to be loved by someone? Holy and honorable. You know, the second thing that I think it helps when we have a reverence for the human body, male and female. You know, if you've got a little boy, they need to show reverence to their body and the female body. And we can't allow boys, ooh, look at her, you know. No, we cannot allow that type of discussion. But the other thing that it really helps with is masturbation. You know, Matt, there is no scripture in the Bible that says you may not masturbate. Okay? But the nature of masturbation has got everything to do with lust. But I cannot show you a scripture that says don't masturbate. Okay? The Bible says we should not be impure. Now, the thing about masturbation is this. Number one, is 99.9% to do with lust. Okay? Where basically you have to be thinking about lustful things and imagining lustful things and your body is fit in order for you to masturbate. Okay? Secondly, it's very enslaving. Once you do it once, it's very tempting to do it again and again and again. And I mean, isn't that the nature of sin? The other thing is it's a very secretive sin. So you feel a lot of guilt with masturbation. You feel a lot of self-hate with masturbation. You feel a lot of, like, why am I so weak? Why am I so pathetic? Why, you know, why can't I overcome this? And then what you think in your mind is, I'm not going to tell anyone because I'm just going to stop. And you don't stop. And it keeps going. And it keeps going. You know, masturbation is a very selfish thing. Because that's not the way God designed sex. God designed sex to be mutually edifying. Masturbation is a very selfish sin. Basically, you're gratifying your own nature. Masturbation offends the conscience and it paralyzes you with guilt. You know, when our children, and when we, if you're single today, can understand to honor God with our bodies, then that's the best weapon we can have against masturbation. So that you can sit in a talk by a psychologist who knows everything about everything, who encourages people to start masturbating from the age of 10 and say, oh, why on earth would you do that? You are made in the image of God. That is disgusting. How can that possibly be right? And it's a weapon. Now, having said that, from very young, those of you who have very little children, you'll notice that they start to play with themselves. Oh, I didn't know I had that. Oh, they're in the bath and suddenly they're like discovering themselves. The biggest thing with that is don't overreact. God made that sexual part of us as human beings. Don't overreact and, what are you doing? Oh no, you know, some kind of deviant. What has happened to my child, my innocent little baby? Okay. Again, I think let's not overreact. We're talking about, obviously, when we're older. When you're little, I mean, we just need to teach them and just say, yes, that's the way God created you. And amen, you know, one day you'll be married. That'd be great. But for now, we're just going to leave that alone. And we're going to keep, you understand what I'm saying? But any opportunity you can to teach the way God has created. I think the biggest thing with this is, the other thing about, you know, just respecting our bodies is that we've got to make sure the communication is open, you know. When we went through puberty, I don't know how you felt when you went through puberty. You know, when you started to get your period and your things started growing. I mean, I don't know what to say in front of this thing. But anyway, I've got a recorder right in front of me. But anyway, you know, you start to grow in all shapes and stuff. I don't know. My mother never told me anything about that. My mother never explained to me about a period or about breast development or about anything. She really never. And so I started, I don't know, I thought I was dying. Luckily, I had an older sister who was like, she was so sweet. She was like sitting in the shower, and I was on the loo, and she's like, okay, so what to do with? I mean, it was something to be ashamed. I felt isolated. I felt ashamed. I felt embarrassed. I felt like, what's wrong with me? Are other people going through this? You know, I think, women, we've got to make sure, especially with girls, that we are frank and open with them about what goes on with that. And that they can learn how to honor their bodies and protect their bodies. I mean, I wish somebody had told me all of this before it actually happened. I think if you've got little boys, you know, it gets frightening at the age of, you know, 10, 11, 12, 13, when they start having wet dreams. And they don't know what on earth to do with this. And they're like, what's wrong with me? What is happening to me? You know, we've got to make sure that we are speaking. And as, you know, as women, I'm certainly not going to speak to my son about that. Either their father or a man that you trust a lot, a spiritual guy, needs to go and have a talk with them about these things. But we can't just leave it and sort of say, oh, I just hope they figure this out. I hope somebody teaches them, you know, in what do they call it now, in LO, life orientation. Because let me tell you, what they're being taught in life orientation is frightening.
We just have to make sure that communication, as Christian women, we cannot be ashamed of any of these things. We have been made in the image of God and our bodies are holy and honorable. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Fourthly, you know, they need a very high view of marriage. In Hebrews 13, in verse 4, I'm just going to read it. We're running out of time here. But in Hebrews 13, verse 4, the Bible says, marriage should be honored by all. Did you hear what I said there? Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all. You know, I think that in the world today, marriage has become a dirty word. You know what I mean? Marriage is a joke. Oh, it's your ball and chain stopping you from playing, you know, golf this weekend. I mean, it's just that marriage is become a silly option for an alternative lifestyle. I mean, it's like, what on earth? Why would you want to get married? Did you know that in the world today, the divorce rate has stabilized at 50%? And now you can think, wow, so obviously all the marriage counseling and all that's really working. No, people are just not getting married anymore. In America, 50% of the adult population is single. They're just, no one is getting married anymore. They're just not doing it. And so what's happened is marriage can be seen as, especially, you know, if you grew up in a divorced home, which many of us have, or we've had bad experiences in marriage, or, you know, we can think, oh, marriage, man, why on earth do it? And yet, marriage, again, was God's idea. Mm-hmm. The problem is not marriage. The problem is people. We are sinners. And we're the ones, like everything else in this world, we're the ones who mess it up. And we're the ones who allow our pride. If I was not a disciple today, there is no way I would still be married. No. Because I'm too prideful. And I'm the type of person that, you know, they'll cut off my nose to spite my face. I'd just be like, and at the end, someone would say to me, so why did you end up getting divorced? And I'd be like, I don't really know why the fight started. But I just remember feeling like, I'm not giving in. I don't care. And I wouldn't even know why, because that's my sinful nature. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know, I think our children need to look forward to their marriage day. That needs to be one of their highlights. Other than their baptism, that should be the highlight of their lives. And if you are single today, you know, you're a campus student, that should be something you look forward to, not, oh, really? I dread it. What a disaster. It should be, wow, the hope of being married, you know, and to a disciple, if you're a disciple. I mean, there is no more hope than that. You know, I remember Lisa, actually, Jacques and Lisa, your wedding was something so special to me, because Rex and Marion had brought up, you know, Lisa, obviously, as a disciple and teaching her how to love God, and I know Lisa had been this pure little girl that was, you know, trying to serve Jesus, And I remember on my wedding day, because I hadn't quite been the pure little girl trying to serve Jesus. So on my wedding day, I remember, you know, Justin was like, so we're going to, you know, at the kiss. I was like, yeah, okay, the kiss. And so he sort of, I now pronounce your name, wife. I was like, okay, yeah. And then, you know, my parents were there, and you remember what they think sex is for. And I'm thinking, get away from me, don't touch it, let's just hold hands. Please just get away from me, you know. And I was feeling so... So now we're going to Lisa's wedding. Now here she, you know, how long were you in the church? So she was 16, and so she, you know, she arrives. I was watching this, and now she's getting married at 28. Okay, so however many years that is later, and I was thinking, what's that going to be like? And they pronounce this girl husband and wife, and all chaos broke loose. But I found that so inspiring. I thought, that's how it should be. She doesn't know. She doesn't care. I am a married... I remember later asking her, whoa, Lee, she's cranky. And she said, man, I'm a married woman. And I thought, I am doing this God's way. And I have done it God's way. And I feel so proud of God. I just remember that was one of the best. I will never forget that wedding, because I just thought it was just such an example. She wasn't this little prudish, oh, little Christian woman getting married. Man, she was like, I've done it God's way. And God wants us to do it His way. We don't have to become a bunch of prudes. And I just really respected that. But I really think that we need to make sure that in our hearts, and I know all of us come from many different experiences with marriage, and it's easy in our own hearts to boohoo marriage and say, oh, you know, marriage. We've got to be very careful because God has set a biblical standard of what marriage is meant to be like. We've got to make sure that we're upholding that standard, especially in front of our children. Amen? You know, the other thing that I do with Elena, and I've shared this with some of you before, is that whenever, when she was little, when she was seven or whatever, and she would ask for those bedtime stories, we would always speak about, you know, the princess and the frog and the whatever else, and it would always have to be Princess Elena. She wasn't interested in Princess Gertrude. She was like, who is she? Why do I care about her? It has to be Princess Elena getting married to whoever. But, and it was so funny because at the end of every story, it would be, and so, you know, the prince went to the king and asked the king, can I marry your daughter? And then the king would say, well, do you love God more than you love my daughter? And then the prince would say, yes, I love God more than I love your daughter. And then the king would say, then you can marry her, you know. But even in the fairy stories, then, since young, we've been speaking about, what you are looking for, sweetie, is a man who loves God more than he loves you. Because then it will work. And I just think with our children, we've got to make sure we're encouraging them on who they should be marrying. That they marry disciples. That they marry people that love God, men and women that love God more than they love that person. Because all of us that have ever been married know, you know, you fall in love and it's all romantic and wonderful. The minute sin gets in, man, suddenly that prince becomes looking more like the frog, really. And you are looking pretty froggy yourself. Not just him that's looking froggy. You're both looking a little froggy. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, but when God, you love God more, then you just say, you know, I love God more. And so I'm going to be like Jesus right now, and I'm going to deny myself, and I'm going to persevere, and I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to be merciful, and all of those things because of God, not because of the person. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Finally, we need to teach them to understand what sexual temptation is. In Colossians 3 verse 5, I'll just read this. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. You know, we have many different personalities in this room and with our children. Some of us are very deceived. We walk around thinking that, you know, I mean, life is wonderful. Me, sin? When? When did I? Could I possibly sin? And others of us are like, I'm sure I sinned. Why is she looking at me that way? I'm sure I sinned. What did I do? You know, we all have different personalities, okay? Some of us are deceived and some of us are guilted out. We must teach our children because for those children that are sort of very guilty souls, if we don't teach them the difference between what sexual attraction is and sexual lust, they're going to be feeling a lot of guilt. To think someone is attractive is not sinful. It's normal. To think that Brad Pitt or, you know, whoever you think is attractive, Will Smith is attractive, you have not sinned. Because they are attractive. God gave them. I really think that beauty is a gift. It's a talent, actually. So, I can make money, I am beautiful, I know how to do gymnastics. It's a talent. It is. You can make money with it. Okay, so people, some people have that talent. They are gorgeous, they are beautiful, okay? And there's nothing wrong with seeing that. It's normal. And I think what we've got to do is make sure we teach our children, okay, so that's okay. When does it become not okay? It becomes not okay when suddenly we start thinking more about them, when we cross that line, when we start thinking of them in a sexual way, when we start thinking of touching them, when there's arousal, when there start being fantasies in our mind, when they're, you know, when you want to be close to them for sexual reasons. Now they have crossed over. Now it's become beyond sexual attraction and now it's become lust. Does that make sense? And it's very important that we teach, especially the sort of the guilty soul, the difference between lust, and so that they can stop it at, oh, I find them attractive, let me walk away. And not feel like every time they find someone attractive, then, I mean, they're going to be like, oh, whoa, 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 you know. And that they can understand how they can stop it. Does that make sense? I think also some of us have very deceived children. And they are just walking into situations, and they are just walking in, and before they know it, they're already in a situation that is just totally compromising. And we've got to teach them that, wait a minute, take a few steps back and look around. See, could this potentially be tempting? Does that make sense? I think we've got to make sure that we're opening the scriptures, just like some of the scriptures that I've looked at today. Open the Bible. Some of our children think that, oh, we're just, you know, sex is wrong.
open the Bible and show them scriptures like 1 Thessalonians about how God has called us to live pure life. We've got to make sure that we're speaking about these things. Speaking about if we see someone doing the waka waka in a bikini on you know, the TV, you know, that we're the ones that switch it off. That we're not the ones that are sitting there watching it and saying, oh yeah, what is that? We've got to set that example and switch it off. You know, in videos, the PG rating. Guys, we've got to uphold that if we are parents, you know, especially 11, 12-year-olds. You've got to uphold that. I respect so much Duncan and Lisa, their oldest daughter is a disciple. She got baptized at 16, almost 17. And, you know, I was at their house, and I was with their younger daughter, who's 13. And, you know, we went to the video shop, and there was some video. It was like, you know, what's his name? He's a funny man. Jim Carrey, you know? And I've seen the movie before. It was really not, there's not a lot of dodgy scenes. I just think he's a dodgy character in general, but there was not a lot of dodgy scenes. And yet, Shelly was like, wait a minute, this is PG, I don't know, language. Your children are too young for this. And I'm thinking, here's a 13-year-old convicting me. And I'm like, oh, it doesn't matter, let's go. And I just thought, wait a minute, it was so convicting that she was so adamant that we should not be watching this. And I thought, that is great. And, you know, I want to train my that they respect that, because it's what the land has put. I mean, if the world says we shouldn't be watching it, really. I mean, the world standard was so loose. I mean, if they're warning us, I really think we should probably take it. But I think that, you know, I just think that there has to be a sense of that we go where the age restrictions, we switch off the TV. I had to laugh at my mom. She used to switch off the TV, and my dad would be like, no, man, this is not bad. She would run outside. We had that electricity box outside in the back of our garden, and man, woof, the electricity in the whole house. And we were then all going to bed. We were all going to bed. You know, that was just how it was in my house. I think we've got to pray together, because you know how often Satan, and all of us have experienced this, Satan comes at us at night in our dreams. And suddenly you have the most funky, weird dream where, yeah. I mean, you can even in that dream be homosexual. You can be having sex with someone. I mean, it's just the weirdest dream. And I know that, you know, when our children come with that, we can't first of all freak out and say, what are you doing? And rather every night pray together. God, please just put an angel around, and will you pray together with your child? And if you're single, that you're praying that every night. When I was single, I prayed every single night, like brushing my teeth. I prayed, God, please keep Satan away from my dreams. Because there's nothing worse than waking up in the morning or in the middle of the night just feeling like it's just a horrible feeling. But the point is, we need to be training. You cannot just leave it and just hold thumbs and say, oh, I hope this works out. You have to be training. Now, let me tell you about the danger with sexual sin that all of us, some of us, have experienced. You know, when they want to hunt wolves, what they do is, in wherever they hunt wolves, in Eskimo land, so what they do is they get a knife, a long knife, they cover it with a bit of blood, and they put it in the ground, and they leave it there overnight, and the ice freezes. And so what happens is these wolves come, and they start to lick the knife. And as they're licking the knife, obviously their tongues get cut. So the more their tongues get cut, the more blood they taste. And so what they do is they lick more and more, and it becomes a bit of a frenzy. And they actually kill themselves by licking their own blood on the knife. And that's how you kill a wolf. Let me tell you the danger with sexual sin that I don't think many of us realize. Once you get a taste for it, it's very hard to then say no. And so what some of us as parents are doing and some of us as singles are doing, is we do not have guards up. And so what we're doing is we're just letting our little sheep go out, and we're thinking, oh, well, I mean, they all have to experience the world. Let me tell you, they will experience the world. You don't need to encourage it. But once children start getting a taste for it, it's a really dangerous place to be. And so what we need to be doing as the adults is we need to make sure as much as we can that we are protecting and guarding and training and shepherding our children. So that, yes, of course, I mean, Satan's going to come. They have to be lost before they can be saved. It's going to happen. But that as much as we can, we are teaching them that taste is not of God. And that God has a better plan than the one that they're tasting. So I pray that this helps. I pray this encourages you. I pray that in some way, even if you came in here today, not with children or anything else, that has encouraged and helped your soul. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.